Welcome to the services of the Ministry of Christ Church. The following sermon was presented by its pastor, Reverend William P. Gale, in Glendale, California, on the 19th of March in 1972. The title of this sermon is Schofield, the Baptist Theologian.
Shall we pray? In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all one. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, we give thee thanks for this gathering of thy offspring here in thy name. We pray for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon thy people as they gather to hear thy words and thy truths. So as we pray for this great nation of thy kingdom. We pray for an awakening of thy people Israel, who are known as Christians today, or Christ's sons, in accordance with the prophecies of the Scriptures. So as we preach and teach thy gospel of the kingdom, we ask for an awakening of this great nation of thy kingdom, so that they might know who they are, why they are here, and the job that has to be done to bring thy kingdom in, as you taught us to pray when you came into this earth and took on a flesh body as our kinsman redeemer. And you said, pray thusly, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And we pray in the name of Yahweh, our Yahshua, which in English is Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the seed of God in the flesh, and the Holy Ghost, all one. Good morning. This is the 19th of March, 1972, and it is a time that we call the latter days. Now, when the latter days are mentioned, many people think that it's the end of the world. They've been told, and they read in their Bible, that the end of the world is going to come. Any of you my age, even when you were in junior high school or grammar school, read the newspapers of a time in Chicago and back east in New York when people were sitting up on tops of the buildings and they thought the end of the world had come. You've read of the heathen over in India, the ones who sit down and throw cow dung up and over their heads. They thought the world was over too. So you've had all of these examples over hundreds of years and many years in this land, with people being deceived and confused with mistranslations of the Bible. The word world in the Bible was translated from the Greek word cosmos, and they put the word world where the Greek cosmos was. And the word cosmos means world order or world system. It was the end of a world system that was ordained by Christ, not the physical earth as you know it, or the things upon it, such as your buildings and your cities, but a world system. So understanding the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, you understand that before your race, the Adamic race, which is the race of God put on the earth by him himself, in the ancient days of antiquity, prior to the arrival of your race, Adam and Eve, there were other races of people upon the earth. And Satan was cast out to the planet earth. Just read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, start with chapter 7 through 17. You can understand the background then, that Satan and his angels were cast out to this planet earth. And they were here. They were here when your race arrived. And they hadn't built a civilization of any kind. They were nomads. They lived upon the fruit from the trees. They couldn't be agriculturalists. They didn't know how to grow anything. So you see, these ancient races, they're also told about in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. The first chapter of Genesis tells you of created races. The word generation in your English text was genea in Greek, which means race. And we're going to show you some of that today because our subject is Schofield, the Baptist theologian. If you get the Schofield version or text of the Bible, Mr. Schofield, Reverend Schofield, was a Baptist theologian. That's the Baptist Bible. The reason we're bringing it up today is you've heard us mention the various denominations of Christianity, and we've spoken of the infiltration of Jews. The invasion of the Episcopal Church of England by Jews is no surprise. The Jews took over England hundreds of years ago and control it today. That's why you have a fight between the Catholics and the Protestants in Ireland. It's the Jews who run England who are trying to cause this division again between denominations of the Christian faith and get the Protestants fighting the Catholics. So this is satanic. So when we were in the southern states, we run into preachers, and most of those preachers were Baptists. And we'd sit around and we'd hear what those Baptist preachers would teach their congregations. They would teach them that the Catholic Church is the 666 of the Bible, and that the Catholic Church and the Pope are back of communism and all of this nonsense, and that they were the enemies of Christians and these things. Well, those Baptist preachers haven't even read their own Baptist Bible, the Scofield text, because the Apostle Paul made it clear that they should not believe or take heed of these Jewish fables. The fact in these statements of these Baptist preachers and these Protestant preachers in most of the states against the Catholic Church, there is just as much as error. There's no doubt that the Roman Catholic Church has been infiltrated by Jews, but that doesn't make the Roman Catholic Church any worse than that Baptist preacher who's preaching that Christ is a Jew, who's preaching that the Jews are God's chosen people, and who's preaching that the Jews are Israel. Then who are you Christians? And then that Baptist preacher down in the South gets those Southern people to come in and get saved every day, every week. They're getting saved, they're getting saved, and they're getting saved every week. They take one passage out of the Bible and base their whole philosophy of the Christian faith upon one passage where it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Who is that talking to? That's talking to Israel. Certainly you have to believe on Jesus Christ. But then the next question we ask them, believe on Jesus Christ as what? And they'll tell you, well, he's a Jew. He's just another one of the boys. No, that's not what you have to believe when it comes to that passage of the Scriptures, believe on Jesus Christ. Those who deny that Jesus Christ is Yahweh come in the flesh are Antichrist. Those that believe that Jesus Christ is not God are Antichrist. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach? It teaches the basic fundamental that these Baptists ought to take a look at in their own Baptist Bible, that Jesus Christ is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all one. And give thanks to the Roman Catholic Church for that. So when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the hierarchy of priests, not the individual people, not God's people who are in those congregations or in those denominations, because we can testify right here today, in spite of those phony Protestant preachers that are preaching all this nonsense about Christ being a Jew. All across this land, the individual Christian who is the strongest one who will save or redeem this country is that person who was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith. But we found it out as a fact. It's not our opinion. Those are the strong ones. And they won't back out. We tell a lot of jokes about them even sometimes. Like our assistant pastor, Jim Latunsky. Well, Mike Brown's from Florida. I want you people across the tape circuit to get acquainted with some of the young lions of Israel who are members of this congregation. So Jim has a rough time. We get a lot of these Polish jokes against him. So last week, you know, Mike told the one about the Polak who kept driving his car around the block, and that was because he couldn't get his right turn signal turned off. So this week, Mike told Jim another one about the Polak who was driving down the road and ran his car into a big brick wall. Well, this week, he couldn't get any of his turn signals off. Both of them were on. So these are the things that are jokes, yeah. But there's a lot of people across this land who that's no joke about. They can't get any of their turn signals turned off. And they're running into big block walls. And they're going around a block in a circle with their car because they can't get their right turn signal turned off. So let's turn those signals off, and let's start new with Scofield, the Baptist theologian on the Scofield text. So as we take a look at it, let's take, for instance, the first chapter, first verse of Scripture, the book of John, verse 1, chapter 4. We're taking these because these have notes in the Scofield text of the Baptist Bible. And his notes we're going to cover here from the Baptist Bible. In John, chapter 1, the fourth verse. It's referring to Jesus. It's referring to God here. The word God was logos. We've told you that from the Greek. And we read it from the Greek when we were commenting on Reverend Petitus or Oren. Now, I won't even call him Reverend anymore. I think he's doing the work of the Jews. He's preaching the Jew line that the Jews are a religion, not a race. And he's preaching that Christ is not God, but just the Son of God, and God's somebody else, so I won't even call Potito Reverend. It's just Potito. Maybe it ought to be Potato. But in him was life. Well, let's start with the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God.
So you see, the Bible doesn't put an egg in your beer. You have to look at this. The Word was God. Well, that's not difficult to understand, is it? Now, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Certainly, He created everything. He created a lot of races of people, too. Now, in the fourth verse, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, what were the word men there? The word men meant, was translated from the word Adam, Adamites. So this pertains only to Adamites. Who are the Adamites? Caucasians. Your race, the race of God, has life. Now, we'll go on to 1 John chapter 1 and 2. In 1 John chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, was the word of life. Who were they talking about? Jesus Christ, of course. They saw Him and they handled Him. But it says He was the word of life. Now, didn't 1 John say the word was God? The word was God, and this is Jesus Christ, and they say He was the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was the Father, and was manifested unto us, or was shown to us. That life was the Father. The Father is certainly your God. Right? But just put it together. Now let's find out for some of these Baptists across the land what their own Bible says in its notes about those verses. But before we do that, let's turn to Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And right there in the Baptist theologian's text, there is a note. And that note refers to that passage, referring to the life and also to the verses which we have just quoted, John 1, 4, and 1 John 1 and 2. Now let's read Scofield's note and see what he's talking about in his notes make clear for those passages. His note number 4, it says, eternal life, summary of the teaching. The life is called eternal because it was from the eternity which is past unto the eternity which is to come. It is the life of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who is God. How do you like them apples, you stupid Baptist preachers, who are preaching this nonsense? Read your own Baptist Bible. Jesus Christ said it. It's made clear right there. So don't preach to me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God anymore. Look at your own Bible. And look at the notes. You know what I have a feeling? I have a feeling that Scofield, who was a Baptist preacher, was so scared that he'd get kicked out of the church if he put it up in the text that he had to sneak it into his notes because he was working for hire. And I dare any of you Baptist preachers in the South to preach it and teach it and see if you'll get kicked out and lose your job. And most probably most of you will, and that's what you're afraid of. You're preaching for hire, and that proves it. If you weren't afraid of the truth, you'd go out and preach it anyways, because they can't fire you. If Christ calls you, Christ is the one that's going to fire you. Not some hierarchy of priests who tell you what you have to preach. So now let's go to John. John 1, 12 to 13. And we're going to go through some more to see what the Baptist theologian tells the Baptists. So John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who is this talking about now? This Bible to Israel. Remember that. If you're not Israel, throw it away. There's nothing in it for you. But you've been told by your preachers that the Jews are the Israelites. And the Jews keep telling you that they're the Israelites, and they're just what Christ said they are. They're liars. They're liars by the clock. Think I'm a Pollock pretty soon. Well, I'm getting angry sometimes with a lot of this nonsense. But the Scotsman can get pretty mad too. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Again, this is just Israel. This isn't all the heathen. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but what? Born of God. Now, some people here are born of God. Israel is. You're born of God because you're his children. Aren't your children born of their parents? It's that simple. What is a family? Who are brothers? They have common parents, don't they? To be brothers, you must be from the same father, right? Well, as children of God, this Bible's about them. And don't think this Bible isn't about the children of the devil, too. And Jesus Christ told you the Jews were the children of the devil. Now, how can some silly preacher tell you the Jews are God's chosen people? You see, they say Christ is a liar. Listen to you people out on the tape message. All of you up in Michigan, and you in Pennsylvania, and you in Tennessee and the southern states and Alabama, you tell that phony preacher to get preaching the truth or get out of the pulpit. Take these tapes and have the churches in your homes on Sundays like you're doing. Because the Word was made flesh. What did 1 John say here? The Word was God, right? The Word was made flesh. How complicated is that? If God was made flesh, just transpose the words, that's all. God was made flesh. Certainly God came in the flesh. Well, let's see what Schofield says. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now let's go to the book of Acts before we go to Schofield. And see, because Schofield comments on his notes upon the passage we just read. And the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 19. Or 29, rather. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, who's he writing to? Israel. So this is to Israel, who you are, because Israel was to be known by a new name, the name of their God. We are those people, Christ's sons or Christians. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Well, that's simple. The Godhead isn't something that somebody else created. It existed from the beginning. Now let's see what Schofield says about that. On page 1174, for those who have a Schofield text, the first note where he admitted that Jesus Christ is God was page 1353 of the Schofield text of the Bible. Now, in particular reference to these passages which we've just covered, in the Schofield text on page 1174, we're going to read his notes. And the notes at page 1174, he refers to these passages, and he says, one, the Greek genos equals race. Well, how do you like them apples? Race. That's what we've been talking about for years. Wake up to the fact that this is a race of God, because it refers to those passages who are sons of God. And Schofield says it's a race. And he says the reference is to the creation work of God, in which he made Adam, or he made man, and then in parentheses, mankind, the race in Adam, he says, in his own likeness. Oh, he made the race of Adam in his own likeness, Schofield says. Isn't that interesting? Why are you preachers down there preaching that all the races are the same then? When Schofield says the race of Adam are the sons of God. Schofield says it clearly in his notes. So you Baptists better start preaching it. You Baptist preachers better stop preaching that Jesus is the Son of God and preach that he is God. And you Baptist preachers better start preaching what Schofield tells you, that the Adamic or the white race is the race of God. Because he says so clearly in his notes. So now let's go to Matthew, chapter 24, verse 34. All right, we'll cover that and then see what Schofield says about that. In verse 20, chapter 24, verse 34, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Remember, we told you that word generation in English was the Greek genia, which means race. This race will not pass your race will never be destroyed until all of these things be fulfilled. It'll never be destroyed at all. So now let's go and find out what Scofield says there about Matthew 24. And on page 1034 of the Scofield text, page 1034 of the Scofield Bible, down at the bottom, the note referring to that passage says Greek genia, which is what I just told you, the primary definition of which is race, kind, family, stock, and breed. It refers to all lexicons. Isn't that interesting? Again, Scofield says it's race. The word generations is talking here is a race. Well, we might sound like racists here. If you mention the word white race, you're a racist. Scofield must have been a racist then, because he sure makes it clear that he's talking about the race of God. So, all right, you Baptists, you better start preaching the race and get those blacks out of your churches and quit preaching to the blacks or the brothers of the white Christians. Because that's the opposite of what the Bible says. So you people, tell your Baptist preachers down there to challenge this truth. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. And we're going to cover a few more verses of Scripture and then see what the Scofield text says about them in his notes. In Matthew 12, 39 to 40, but he answered, Jesus speaking, he said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation. Remember that word, generation, genia in Greek, race. An evil and an adulterous race seeks after a sign. Who asked Jesus to give them a sign? The Jews. So these Jews, an evil and adulterous generation. What's adulterous? Mongrelized. The commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, means that was originally, thou shalt not adulterate the blood. And this Bible says these Jews are an adulterous race. Yes, mixed, mongrelized. Satan's seed in an Asiatic makes an Asiatic Jew. Satan's seed in the black race makes a black Jew or a Falasha. Satan's seed in the white race, when he deceived Eve and seduced her, brought out the first Jew who looks like a white man. He's not a white man, he's a Jew. That was Cain. And the first Bible tells you in 1 John, Cain was of that wicked one. The Bible tells you, even in Genesis, when Eve had Cain, it says she turned to Adam and said, I've had one from the Lord. No, the English text and the translators put that word in there. You look up the word Baal, the name of Satan, one of the names Satan used. And the English translation is the word Lord. And then you get your Hebrew lexicon, and she turned to Adam when she had Cain, and she said, I've had one from Baal. And the translators put the word Lord there. She didn't say she'd had one from the Lord. She said, I've had one from Baal, referring to Cain. And Baal is Satan. That's why Jesus Christ in his parable of the wheat and the tares made it clear that an enemy came into this world and planted tares amongst the wheat into the field. And then when the disciples asked him to explain it, he said, the field is this world of this earth, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The one who planted them is the devil. He's talking to children of the devil, children of the wicked one. And Cain was of that wicked one. Therefore, Cain was not from Adam, because Adam is the son of God, according to chapter 3, verse 38 in Luke. Adam is of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, he said. Adam is the one of the kingdom. Adam is the son of God. How could one of the devil's kids come from Adam? Impossible. Cain was of that wicked one, your Bible tells you. And that wicked one was the devil. And therefore, that's why Jesus Christ identified these Jews as the descendants of Cain, the white Jews in that land. He said to them they were responsible for the death of all the prophets from the righteous Abel to Zacharias. That identified them as the descendants of the one who murdered Abel. And that was Cain, and Cain's father was Satan. Therefore he's referred to as of that wicked one in 1 John. And in John 8, Jesus is speaking to these very Jews, and he says, I am from above and you're from beneath. I am of the Father, and ye are of your father, and your father is the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and your father's works will ye do. Sure, they do their father's works. They lie and cheat and try to murder Adam's family, the white Christians on the earth. They're out to destroy your faith and your race. That's why they promote mongrelization all over the world, because they're mongrels and they know it. And this is an adulterous or a mongrelized race, Jesus said. Well, they They seek a sign, and there'll no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, what's the sign of the prophet Jonas? The sign of the prophet Jonas was symbolic of the coming crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the sign he was going to give these Jews. And boy, that's a real good sign, isn't it, for them? It shook them up good. And that sign shakes them up today. So that sign of the prophet Jonas was given. Let's find out what that sign of Jonas was. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You know, that makes people really think that this Bible is a fable. How could he be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? They haven't researched. They haven't done a little book reading. The fish that this is talking about was a boat. It was a ship. A wooden ship. And Jonah lay in the cargo hold of that ship for 3 days. That was the name of the ship, the whale. And that's a matter of record. That wasn't a mammal. It was a ship named the whale that Jonah lay in the cargo hold of for 3 days. Now, how complicated is that? So, that being not understood and misunderstood, Mr. Schofield, Reverend Schofield in his text, makes a comment in his notes about that. About the race that was wicked, the Jews. And it says, referring to this sign that God gave the Jews and everybody else, which was of 3 days, and you know what 3 days represents? You're in an area right now in a building where 3 degrees represents that very same thing, the 3 days of Christ being in Sheol after his crucifixion until his resurrection. It says in the notes, "No miracle of Scripture has called forth so much unbelief." Schofield says, no wonder. Because they think, how can you believe that somebody was swallowed by a fish? If you have been told the truth, you've been told that it wasn't a fish, it was a ship named the whale. All right, the issue is not between the doubter and this ancient record, but between the doubter and Jesus Christ. And he refers to Matthew. Science, falsely so called, failing to take account of the fact that it deals only with the outward phenomena of a fallen race. Well, now, Schofield says that that race, that generation that Jesus is talking to in Matthew 29:39-40, which referred to Jonah, is a fallen race. What's a fallen race? What was the race that was cast out of the heavens in chapter 12? Of Revelation. Satan's race was cast out of the heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. He's simply telling you that the Jews are a fallen race, a race of devils. And we're just 2 days from St. Patrick's Day. And I know you've all heard it before, but if a new person might be listening to one of these tapes, we'll cover it again. Because when there's one lost sheep, we go out and find him. And you know, St. Patrick happened to be an Italian. He was born of Italian parents in London, England. And he went back to Rome and became a Roman Catholic priest. And he went from Rome back up to the Isles of Britain. And he went into Ireland and he drove that serpent race out of Ireland, the Jews. So a few days ago, the Jews here have all the Christians celebrating the fact that St. Patrick drove the snakes out of Ireland. How silly can that be? That's just another one of those things that causes this confusion that the Baptist theologian is talking about in his notes here, saying that it causes so much unbelief. They can't believe it. And he says it's a phenomena of a fallen race and of an earth under a curse. Well, Schofield knows there's a fallen race, doesn't he? And Schofield knows that Jesus Christ is God, doesn't he? Because he puts it in his notes and makes it clear. So why don't some of you Baptist preachers read your Baptist Bible? That's all we have to tell the Baptists now. So, as we continue here today, we're going to cover one more subject. It's an important subject. I have a letter from Tennessee. You know, we had meetings in the southern states. This gentleman is we're thankful, he's a columnist for a newspaper. in Tennessee. We're glad to get columnists for newspapers on our side. We need some. He writes a regular column. I'm going to put this message on tape for him, too, because he's going to listen to it. He says, "Dear Colonel Gale, Mr. B, I won't mention the names, has been feeding me your tapes. And I find one of the recent ones most interesting. This being, quote, Responsibilities of the Israelites of February 6, 1972. I am enclosing a copy of my column, Moment of Truth, entitled Sellout, which will explain why I am interested. This being that we have the same regional program as your SCAG or SCAG being put over on our people here in Tennessee. Please send me the printed matter built around Posse Comitatus that you spooked the Planning Commission with." And that was the Planning Commission in the county north of Fresno. That was really spooked. The director of planning quit, took off for other parts, because we quoted the law of Posse Comitatus, which provided to hang any official of government by the neck at the most populated intersection of streets in that county and hang him at high noon and let the body hang till night as an example for those who would subvert the law. You see, the common law is referred to in the Constitution of the United States, which came from your Bible. The common law is God's law for his people. It's the responsibility of the clergy of this nation to tell these officials of government what God's law is for their government, because that's what Christ's kingdom is. It's Christ's government here on this earth. That's what we're here to bring in. And we had it and we've lost it. Now we're going to redeem it. They're not going to give it back. He said, "You're going to take the kingdom." They're not going to give it to you. These politicians of yours, these elected officials of government who are tearing your Constitution up in your face, are tearing your Bible up in your face, because the Constitution came from the Bible. How long are we going to stand for them to tear our faith up in front of our face, the Christian faith, and attempt to destroy this Christian republic and do it and get away with it? No, I'm going to tell these people in Tennessee what the law is. This metro government program, I want to refer them to Title 18, and I hate to use the statutes because the common law of Posse Comitatus already covers it, what to do to them. It says hang them. That's what the law says. That's the law. And that's what you're going to have to do, my friend, because these judges, these phony politicians who are cooperating, and all of these boys using your tax money to set up these regional meetings to get legislation or county ordinances passed to set up this regional metro government over you, is a criminal act. It is a conspiracy of the part of all of those people to alter unlawfully your Republican form of government. That is a crime under the statutes even, let alone the common law. So I refer these people, make note of Title 18, Section 2384 of the United States Criminal Code. Make a note of it, because it's seditious conspiracy. If two or more persons in any state or territory, or in any place subject to the jurisdiction of the United States, conspire to overthrow, put down, or to destroy by force the government of the United States, what is that government of the United States? That's not the bureaucrats in Washington. That's the people. That's the body politic, is the government of the United States. And by force doesn't necessarily mean by armed force. They sit down in your county and enact unconstitutional legislation which requires you to obey it, or they use force to force you to. That's force. It doesn't say military force here. All right. To put down or to destroy by force the government of the United States, or to levy war against them, or to oppose by force the authority thereof, or by force to prevent, hinder, or delay the execution of any law of the United States, or by force to seize, take, or possess any property of the United States contrary to the authority thereof, they shall each be fined not more than $20,000, or imprisoned not more than 20 years or both. Every one of these bunch of conspirators who sit down and conspire to put metro government over you are in violation of that statute. Because the law defines your republic as a government of a balance of power between the judiciary, the executive, and the legislative. And so what is that balance of power? In this new, latest issue of Identity, we have covered that. We have covered that balance of power. Now, in the American jurisprudence, second chapter 8, which is the law, separation of powers, section 210, FN 13, if you want the exact reference to it. Go into the law library, you people in Tennessee, and look under American Jurisprudence, second chapter 8, section 210, FN 13. It says, the federal Congress may not delegate powers which have been mandated to it by the states and the people in the Constitution. Neither the legislative, executive, nor judicial departments of the federal government or any government can lawfully exercise any authority beyond the limits marked out by the Constitution. It has been declared that the division of governmental powers into executive, legislative, and judicial represents the most important principle of government, declaring and guaranteeing the liberties of the people. That's quoted from the law. The primary purpose of the doctrine of separation of powers is to prevent the combination in the hand of a single person or group of the basic or fundamental powers of government. 16, American Jurisprudence, 2nd Chapter 8, Section 210. No arbitrary and unlimited power is vested in any department. Such power is regarded as a condition subversive of the Constitution and the chief characteristic and evil of tyrannical and despotic forms of government. That's 16, American Jurisprudence, 2nd Section 212. So you see, the law says that you cannot conspire to destroy the separation of powers in a republican form of government. What are these people doing when they have these meetings on metro government? They're picking out judges and they're picking out these phony politicians to head these meetings. They're doing it right down in Tennessee. He's got the local judge. He named him. All right, they want to know what to do. Let's read. This is also... when they set up these commissions under metro government, these planning commissions, these zoning commissions, and all of this to tell you what you can do with your own property and what you can't do with it, is an unlawful attempt to alter your form of government. It sets up a little commission who they appoint, and then the county supervisors pass an ordinance. They appoint this commission. That commission sits as a court, usurping the judicial powers of the government. They sit as the executive, telling you whether you can have a permit to use your property or not, usurping the executive powers of your government. Then they even use your county sheriff when they issue these summonses, and they set up their own departments, inspectors and everything, who come out and inspect your property, Department of Building and Safety, for instance, and they operate under those same unlawful legislative acts of your county board of supervisors and ordinances. And therefore, this is a conspiracy because there's more than one person involved. And it is a violation of the law. It is a felony. And it's a violation of your constitutional rights as individual citizens when they attempt to do this. So being a violation of your constitutional rights as individual citizens, let's refer them to Title 18, Section 241 of the United States Criminal Code. Section 18, 241 says, if two or more persons conspire to injure, oppress, threaten or intimidate any citizen in the free exercise or enjoyment of any right or privilege secured to him by the Constitution or laws of the United States, or because of his having exercised the same, they shall be fined no more than $5,000 or imprisoned more than 10 years or both. Now, how do you apply that to these people? I'll tell you in a minute. Before we'll go into Title 18, Section 242 of the United States Criminal Code. It reads, whoever under color of law, statute or ordinance, regulation or custom, that puts it right down to these people who pass these phony ordinances and regulations